Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 52 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, Having Authority with the Angels in Prayer. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, Unlocking the Prophetic, we're on the prophetic run again on the teaching of shifting atmospheres. We are still considering the shifting of these atmospheres. And of course, ultimately, we're looking for this atmosphere at this place to continue shifting. And we believe that as it shifts in our lives, that it starts to shift even here. I submit to you as we proceed this morning about this attitude of the prophetic and shifting atmospheres, to consider this thought as we begin. It is obvious to me that, and I'm sure to you also, that the presence of God is in this place. Now, we can say that from one degree to another. We can say, well, the presence of God, from 1 to 10, I think it's a 5. Some might say, well, I think it's a 3. And there's others might say, well, I think it's a 7 and 8, 9. And I think there's one or two who say, I think it's a 10. And you can tell by their face that that would be their interpretation. And so as a prophetic people, it's obvious that as a prophetic people, all those numbers could not be correct. Now, we have to say, well, I believe maybe one of them is correct. And so the factor that's changing, if all of those numbers aren't correct, the factor that changes is how the individual perceives the presence of God. Would you agree? We can all perceive the presence of God at from 1 to 10 at different levels. I think it's a 3. I think it's a 5. But as a prophetic people, we need to see that God's always running a 10. God is here. His presence is here. And for us to consider as a prophetic people, how do I get in touch with in prayer? How do we get in touch with the angels? How do we get in touch with revival? What I want us to consider is if you think God's presence here is a 7 or 8 or 9, that means that we're considering ourselves as a place of perfection. So therefore, we're wanting God to move and increase His presence in my state of perfection. Because I'm judging the presence of God based on where I am. Would that be correct, or are you totally confused now? Point being, God's here in this place. His presence is in this place. It's prayed, it's praised, it's here, and more than two or three of us are together. So by virtue of the word and what I can feel, God's presence is in this place. I submit to you this morning, as atmospheres are changing, the atmospheric, you do have atmospheres over an area. Then you have an atmosphere in your own life. Have you ever had somebody else's atmosphere mess up? Have you had anybody rain on your parade lately? Every day. So their atmosphere influences your atmosphere of your life, right? So as believers, I want to give you a definition, one definition of many. And you can't sum up a revival in one definition. It just has different aspects for sure. But one aspect of revival, God doesn't need reviving. Do we all agree on that? So revival then must be, we have it in our brains that revival comes when God comes. And I understand that language and I even agree with it. But I'm wanting to bring some depth to our thinking. If God's somewhere, He's everywhere, right? So, I never forget when Richard Wurmbrand's book, he was chained, he was in a prison for, I think it's 12, 13 years in confinement in Romania. He said he never felt the presence of God any more in his life in that 13 years of confinement. And that cell, I think, was 7 or 8 feet by 7 or 8 feet, no windows. Had one little place in the door where they gave him food, a little light came in. But yet he talked about the presence of God and entertaining angels in that place. So the presence of God, if God's somewhere, he's everywhere. And so to be revived, God doesn't need reviving. So to be have a revival is when God's people are walking revived because they are now getting in touch with the present, with the existing presence of God. Right? So 99%, if not 100, of revival coming to a place is when the people respond to God's presence. So I would like for us to consider, instead of waiting around for God to come, what if he's here and he's waiting on us to go? Right? Now, do I believe that there, we call an outpouring of his spirit? Do I believe in an outpouring? I do. But I think the greatest outpouring, not the greatest, I think the outpouring of the spirit to the earth was in Acts 2. So God's spirit has been poured out. Right? It's been poured out. Now, when we pray for a presence of God or open heavens and all of this, I've shown you in the last few weeks how the tabernacle, which that's what I'm going to get into here. So far, I've clicked it twice, Pastor, and it's worked both times. Praise God. Pastor and I are in revival now. We have responded to a clicker. Okay, having authority with the angels in prayer. Now, the reason I submit that beginning thought is if our thinking is we're waiting on God to come and not even considering that revival is for the believer, meaning you and I, then we realize where we will start placing our undivided attention. Our one thing in prayer that we start to learn, and the hard part of prayer is staying focused and disciplined. And it's amazing how quickly we judge God for not performing, right? Now, whether God performs a miracle or does not perform a miracle, I understand on disappointment, but here, but you got to understand something. Prophetically speaking, in the spirit speaking, faith in God means we have released God to be God. We've released God to be God. Now, if I'm disappointed in God not performing a miracle in my life or whatever, then I'm guilty of judging God. That's all that is. It's a judgment. I'm judging God. And I know disappointment as much as the rest of you. But I'm just giving you the truth. The disappointment, we can be disappointed, or we can remain, keep our faith. We don't have to go into disappointment, even though we do and I have and you do. And I'm not telling you something that doesn't happen to me also. But I'm not up here proclaiming me as the standard. I'm up here trying to say what I feel like the Holy Spirit's wanting me to say. And what that is, there's no need for us to be in judgment of God. Now, if we have, don't worry, we have a judgment of God in prayers if we have if we're not getting our expected end in prayer. Now, here's my point. I can't give you an answer of why God does and God doesn't. But that's not even my point. My point is, we have to 100% release God to be God. That's my point. We've got to release God to be God. You only have disappointment in your children is when you have an expectation that's not theirs. Right? If we have an expectation of God and it's not His, we have a disappointment. You say, well, Alan, why even pray? I'll be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure why we pray. Like Brian said the other day, I forget his example, but his point was, he doesn't understand the car or something, he made a point, but he still drives it. Right? He puts the key in there and turns it and goes. He doesn't have to, if he wants to get somewhere, he just needs to do what the car does. You don't have to understand it. So when we move in the realm, if we don't understand what a car does, when we move into the realm of I don't understand what God does, I think we need to maybe go back to a tricycle or something. We're not ready to take on God. We need to just get in the Spirit of God and run, move. That's what we do. Now, with that in mind, I want each one of us to consider ourselves as a great candidate for revival. Is that okay? Did I offend you or did I not? Okay. Well, actually, I need to offend you if you're going to be revived, perhaps. Who knows? So we are all a candidate for revival. There is nothing wrong with disappointment. We all get disappointment. We just don't need to stay there. My job is to tell you why you don't need to stay there. It's not good for you. We all get it, but we don't need to stay there. We need to move out of it. Now, and the reason I say this is because it affects prayer, everything we do in prayer. And our key to successful prayer is that we release God to be God. And in that release, we find peace and safety and contentment. Because we have released God to be God. I don't understand what goes on around the world. Don't understand it. Don't understand why God lets some things happen. But I imagine if He started judging everything I see, that I'd have been dead a long time ago. So perhaps the grace of God is what the world needs. Now, I went over this last week. As we're moving on in prayer, consider yourself perhaps as a person that needs revived. Revived means we come to life. What I'm trying to for us to consider today is we need to be revived, especially in this place of prayer. What does the prayer do? Why in the world are we praying? What is going on? Now, in the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, y'all know the story, Jacob's ladder. Jacob had this ladder. He had a dream. We're going to read the scripture again in just a second here. I explained to you how the dome of the rock, it's called, on Temple Mount, is covering a rock there that is believed is where Jacob laid his head when he had the dream of Jacob's ladder. It's also believed the same rock that, that Isaac was laid upon. Now, to be sacrificed. It's believed that that's the rock, that it's in that place. But now we see this enemy covering the dome of the rock, is covering that rock. And I showed you how now we are that temple. The temple is not a temple there. The old temple and the new temple, y'all know how the scripture, I gave it to you last week, the Temple Mount platform, where Jacob saw the ladder, is the house of God, that dwelling place. Now, that's what Jacob said when he laid his head and when he had the dream. He said, this must be the house of God. This must be the house of God. Now, that dwelling place. So he was talking about the house of God. He laid his head down and said, this must be the house of God. The dwelling place. It was considered to be the gate of heaven. So the gate of heaven is an opening. We talk about open heavens. I've shown y'all How that now that this has been moved, it is where angels were seen going up, coming down. It is where the Lord spoke to Abraham and Jacob. Now we see the false religion is at the base and covering the rock that was laid by Jacob. Now in the new temple, you know the scripture, that we know you not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now here's the spiritual prophetic point. We know that on Temple Mount was built the structure of the temple where they moved the Ark of the Covenant into. We know that that was a symbol of now we are called the temple of God. Now that's a hard one to believe. We've heard it said so much, we're not hardly making the spiritual connection from time to time. We are the temple of God. Now, in the wilderness, the power of God came upon that mobile tabernacle. I explained to you last week that God wasn't really into permanent structures. The reason they run around the wilderness for 40 years, I've heard everybody say they're rebellion and all that. No, God wanted to hang out in a tent. God wanted to run them around there. I mean, imagine this. He fed them manna and quail. Right? They got manna every morning. They saved it overnight. It was spoiled by the next morning. Got manna every morning. On Fridays, they got a double portion. So it would hold over Saturday. It wouldn't spoil that night. So God ran them around the wilderness for 40 years, fed them, looked after them. Now get this. It is said their shoes didn't even wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out, right? God's design was to be in a mobile tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, a lot of people say, well, I want to go to the promised land. Now, here's the problem with the promised land. The miracles tended to cease and exist in promised land. That's right. So you can find yourself now in your life, you say, well, mine's more, you see which one you identify with, promised land or the wilderness. Most of us identify more with the wilderness. So it is here, we are now a mobile tabernacle. The promised land in Israel is an earthly promise, I think, given to the nation Israel. Because there was something else God had going on called a mystery or a secret, that God was moving back into a mobile tabernacle, what he had all intentions of from the beginning, to move around, and that the angels of the Lord will be going up, ascending, descending, backwards and forwards. Now consider this. What if God calls you to a place of work, or calls you to somewhere? You are taking with you an open heaven to release angels in that area. I don't understand how a car works. I'll put my key in it and go. I don't understand how a light, Jacob's ladder, works when I'm going to get in it and go. Now let me move on, lest I stay here too long. Now, Jacob's ladder and prayer. Jacob said, this is the house of God, right? Tabernacle, temple. He also said, Jesus says, that it should be called a house of prayer. Right? I am now the mobile tabernacle. Jacob's ladder's over me. I got my own ladder. I think it's got my name, Daddy Pete, on it. Got my own ladder. A prayer. Now, it's in this mobile tabernacle. It might just left me right there, that point. I was fighting to keep it, and it got gone. That happens to me every now and again. It's like the enemy just robs me. All right, I'm going to read this scripture of Jacob's ladder and on the story. Now, I know we've read this before, but I'm trying to get to more than just what we're saying. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All the people of the earth will be blessed in your offspring. That was given as a covenant to Abraham, then to Isaac, now to Jacob. This is the promise of God. But he says that these angels are ascending and descending. Now, who's at the top of the ladder? God. And who's at the bottom of the ladder? Jacob. Now, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me in the journey, I am taken and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear. He said, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, when I teach unto you, when people don't have a self-worth, or people hate themselves, or people don't like themselves, or people are constantly cursing themselves, or you got to understand, this is the house of God. Are you with me? Would you go to Jerusalem or Temple Mount and curse it? Well, I'd hope not. I hope you'd be scared within an inch of your life. Well, what about this house of God? Well, I'm this. Well, I can't do that. Well, I can't. Well, what are you doing? You'd as well be Muslim. You're putting a dome over the rock. Are you with me? God, has he redeemed you, or yes or no? Okay. If you're redeemed and you are now, that's the reason it's such a big deal. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's all about this mobile tabernacle, which is called the house of God. Now, as a prophetic people, we got to get in touch with this is the house of God. You want some prayers answered? You got to get in touch with this is the house of God. There's a prayer, open heaven right above you. You're at the bottom, God's at the top. Now, let's move on. So that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Why do we give a tenth? Because we're acknowledging this is God's house. With me? Now, of course, that's a famous painting of Jacob and the angels. Now, let me do it like this. Jacob's ladder. I have taught y'all before that we are in the gathering business. It says in Ephesians, then the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are where? Heaven and which are on the earth. Now, the reason, what that scripture has to do with is Jacob's ladder over your temple. Now, I don't understand how it works. I just know it's true. It is within every believer. And let me say this. You need to be careful how you talk about somebody else's house of God, too. You don't slander a house. You see, we curse ourselves in so many ways. It's just amazing we can even breathe. We're not grabbing hold of who we are and who you are in Christ Jesus. If the Church of Jesus Christ respected each other properly, you would view each other as a house of God. And you would show respect to that person as a house of God. Is anybody with me? Do you hear the witness of the truth? Do you see how far away we are from that? Well, bless God, that house of God, they're not doing right. This house of God, they're, you know, we're just cursing each other just over and over and over and over. And what you got to understand, the blood of Christ has been applied in this house of God. The reason we can't move forward is we can't get those basic, fundamental truths in our forever noodle. It's truth. We have to be foundational truth. So we see that once we understand that you're a house of God, I'm a house of God, we have respect of each other as such. Then we start seeing with that understanding that we can grab things that are heaven and bring to the earth. What happens a lot of times, you ever prayed for somebody and say, well, I know what they need. I can tell they've done this and they've done that. Well, the truth is they've got what they deserve. Now, let me see if I can help pray off of them what they deserved. Brain, shut up. Spirit, come. Right? It's just so hard. We got so much to be revived of, to be a house of God in revival. Now, can I move on? How do we do the gathering of heaven and earth? We gather through prayer. Now, if prayer seems boring to you, you ain't got it yet. Just ain't got it yet. Prayer has been around a long time. If it's been around a long time, there must be more to it than Alan knows. Now let's look at it. The ladder represents prayer. It's the connection between man and God. This is what I call spiritual science. There is an actual connection between you and God. Jesus died for you. He died for you. And that connection, or that ladder, if you will, had a veil in between you and God. You couldn't get into the Holy of... You couldn't get in there. You had to have somebody else getting there for you. There's a clear line between you and heaven right now. Right now, there's a clear line. It's open. Man's at the bottom of the ladder in the physical world, and God is at the top of the ladder. Man's at the bottom of the ladder. God's at the top of the ladder. Through the act of prayer, man's awareness rises from earth to the heights of heaven. Now, I'm going to get into a little more definition. And if you will, just try to follow me. I just got a few minutes here. Through the act of prayer, man's awareness, all right, I choose these words on purpose. Man's awareness rises from the earth to the heights of heaven. Jacob's ladder is meant for climbing, and so is prayer. Now, as a people of God and as a prophetic people, I want you to consider what I'm saying. I know I'm kind of splitting hairs here, but I don't know how else to do it. Jacob's ladder is meant for climbing, and so is prayer, your connection with God. It's like a climbing a ladder. It's like we move in prayer. Now, number one, I'm going to call it this. We have what I call a sensitive prayer. As we're moving up, let's say the ladder, the first three steps or rungs of a ladder, they call it. I'm going to call the first one here is what I'm calling sensitive prayer. In other words, I'm sensitive to what's going on around me. I person's sick, or this is going on, or something's happened in my life, I'm sensitive. I am like in a prayer meeting, like a Wednesday night house of prayer, or it's good if we learn, and this is for your personal prayer life also, it's good if we learn that prayer is like a ladder. Right? We've been given the example in Psalms. If you're really serious about praying, it's good to start off by reading Psalms. That's what I call sensitive prayer. Get you in touch. But sensitive prayer is a beginning because you're sensitive. And if you're in prayer, and prayer usually starts off as a sensitive prayer, watch that prayer as it starts moving up the ladder. And that's what I'm like in our house of prayer, and we've hit it a few times. And I'm hoping that we'll keep progressing. But as a corporate group in the house of prayer, we want to start moving up the ladder. And I'll give you the reasons why. So we're all real sensitive. And in that sensitivity, it's how we are reading what's going on in the world. We're at the bottom of the ladder. Now the second one I'm calling here is full conscious prayer. Full conscious prayer is where let me get into the other one first. Then the third one, I call it a creative prayer. We're in the prayer pods, or things in your life. When we're in prayer, we're asking for a creative power to change a circumstance or a situation, right? And that's what I'm calling a creative prayer. In creative prayer, God's will and man's purpose touch. So, we're shooting for... Now, some prayer, we're just talking to God and want to be thankful. That's fine. I mean, that's sensitive prayer. That's good. We're going to talk to God and we're going to just want to commune with Him. That's all good. The purpose of prayer is to connect and reconnect the earth with heaven. Now, that's the purpose. The purpose of prayer is to connect and reconnect earth with heaven. The purpose of revival is to reconnect parts of us with heaven. Some people need to be reconnected and some just need to be connected. But the whole idea is to be connected with heaven. Are you with me? Now, let's go over sensitive prayer just a little bit. I've got about 10 minutes here. Now, in the beginning of creative prayer, I call sensitive prayer. Sensitive prayer comes more from our soul. It is very sensitive in nature and very important. Just because it comes from your soul doesn't mean, I mean, soul's not evil. It doesn't mean it's not necessary. It's very necessary in your soul. So, but I just want us to understand our stages of what we're trying to move into to see successful and results in prayer. So, sensitive prayer comes more from our soul. It is very sensitive in nature and very important. So, if you're in prayer with a group of people, and you see that you've left the sensitive kind of stage, everybody's sensitive, then you start moving it towards heaven, or you start moving it up the ladder, my suggestion is don't pull it back into sensitive prayer. We're wanting to go somewhere with this prayer. We're wanting to move it. We want this prayer to mature and to move forward. Now, keep this in mind. This prayer is connecting us to the present moment. In other words, we see the need of somebody. We're very sensitive. Say somebody comes. Let's say that we have a word of knowledge. To me, it comes more out of a sensitive prayer. Or a sensitive mindset of prayer. If you're up here and you got a word of knowledge, I think somebody's tore rotator cuff or whatever. Words of knowledge comes from sensitive prayer. All right, so that's sensitivity. It's a prophetic move of sensitivity. So, people in the prayer pod or people in the congregation say, "Oh yeah, I've got that." Matter of fact, I think I need prayer for that. So sensitive prayer is what the word of knowledge came out of. And so then a person, if you go back to a prayer pod, you're hoping that somebody's going to take it to the point of creative prayer, right? We're wanting a creative miracle here for God to... But the first stages of it, not that one's more important than the other, but the first stages of it is that word of knowledge. And as it moves forward towards, as it starts moving more towards a creative power. This prayer is connecting us to the present moment. Now, let me move on. It is thoughts based on emotions. Now, hang on just a second. Okay. This prayer is connecting us to the present moment. It is thoughts based on emotions. In other words, I am feeling pain. It gives me, or you can be sitting there and you can be sensitive in prayer. And I'm not saying you're sensitive in being nosy. I'm saying you're sensitive in prayer. Words of knowledge come out of this. But it's thoughts, and it can be made on off of emotions. In other words, you can, all of a sudden you feel an overwhelming anxiety. You could have a word of knowledge. I think somebody's dealing with anxiety. And then that's, you see, a word, what I want you to see is a word of knowledge is a beginning of prayer. A word of knowledge is the beginning of creative power. So do we like to have, well, I say we like to have, we want God to do anything he wants to, but can words of knowledge be very powerful? The answer is yes. Sensitive prayer is very aware of its surroundings. So this sensitive prayer, like if you're in a meeting or if you're at home or wherever you are, you're very sensitive about what's going on. That's how the prayer and the words of knowledge or whatever's going on comes about. Sensitive prayer puts us in contact with what we are feeling. Now, that's kind of the starting place of a lot of prayer. Now, let's go to conscious prayer. It is the second step on the ladder towards a creative prayer. You see, if a word of knowledge comes forth and it fits you or somebody, that lets us know, too, that that's a hot spot. That's a real one. We want to move in it. And in the conscious prayer, this is where we choose to focus on what we have been sensitive to. So, if you got a word of knowledge of, let's say, yeah, I've got a rotator cuff and I'm going to, Then somebody's got a splinter in their right toe. Oh, gosh, I got a splinter. No, whoa. You don't want to do that. When the Holy Spirit speaks something to you, you have to make a conscious decision to focus on what you're sensitive to. Are you with me? We're trusting the Holy Spirit. We have the sensitivity of the Spirit. But then it comes a point in prayer. You can't shoot like a shotgun. Well, I was going to hit 8 or 10 things at the same time. You got to make a in the things of the Spirit, you have to make a conscious decision. The enemy wants to scatter your thoughts and bring confusion. So if you're in true creative prayer and prayer that changes things, as believers, we have to learn to go into a conscious prayer state. I am conscious of what I'm focused on. This is I'm a bird dog. Because the enemy, you're just going to bring all kinds of stuff. And so the focus gets off. All right, are you kind of with me? Okay. So we keep our focus on specific sensitive things. Now, when we get focused on a conscious prayer, when we get focused, then all of a sudden in the spiritual journey of prayer, it starts to smooth out. I don't know how else to say it. The thing starts to smooth as it moves. And you've been given permission to stay focused. Let me give you another example. Let's say that you're in this service through your sensitivity. you have started picking up on something. Oh no, I think something's trying to invade us here. Let's say on the negative side. Something's trying to invade us here. So, God, what is it specifically? God can give you the specific thing. Then you consciously have to choose to focus on it. See, when you consciously choose to focus in prayer, you've said yes to the call of the Spirit on that thing. There's one thing to pray a general prayer, and there's another one to be called to pray for a specific issue going on. Isn't that right, Elizabeth? Are you with me? And so, it's important to consciously say yes to it. As we have elders and people in the prayer pods, and they're praying for something. All of a sudden, I talked to, I think it was Brian Cone this morning. He said, Alan, Ryan's going to do the closing today. And at the House of Prayer. And he said, Alan, I hate to say this, but what is it you're doing up there? He said, I'm so focused on prayer, I hadn't even heard a thing you've said. Of course, I was saying, well, glory, hallelujah. I like that, you know. He was so focused. He was very sincere. He's not in here is the reason I said that. Or is he? No, I didn't see him. But that was important to me because I knew he's like a bird dog. He had made a conscious decision in the prayer pod. He's focused on prayer. Are you with me now? But we'll see, it'll smooth out. We may move to a higher perspective of thought. When you say yes to God and you start focusing on a particular issue, then what happens is your thought will move in, it'll move into a high, you're going up the ladder. It will move into a higher perspective. But it's important that what I'm trying to show you is how the thing evolves so that you'll let it evolve in you in prayer as you're going up this ladder. We allow our thoughts to gather around what we are sensitive to. That's what the consciousness is. In other words, your thoughts will start to grow on what you have said yes to focus on. Now, one other thing. Our thoughts and feelings are to be used as a spiritual sonar and then can be used in prayer. That's what happens in the Spirit prophetically. I didn't know how else to say it other than we use them as a spiritual sonar, and then it can be used in prayer. Now, I'm going to move on to creative prayer. My time's about up here. This is where we are searching for divine purpose. As our prayer continues to evolve, we're wanting it to move into perhaps a creative place. So we start searching for the divine purpose of prayer. Now this doesn't have to necessarily be somebody healing. It can be for the nations. It can be for, you're looking for the divine purpose. You start off being sensitive. You go into being specific or you sign up. You're consciously making a decision to say, I'm going for this thing. And then, when we move out of there, we start moving into a creative power of God, and then we're looking for divine purpose. We must be fully aware of God's creative power and carry our conscious thoughts to His hands. There is so many distress. It's amazing. When we are in prayer and communion with God, and I call it on Jacob's ladder, it's this divine open heaven. We're saying yes to what we're feeling, but we got to be able to carry these thoughts to the hands of God. You say, well, Alan, how do we do that? We do it with our conscious mind. Even though we reach, now watch this, even though we reach for the top of the ladder, we will fall short. But His hand will touch ours and He alone will pull us into His presence. Now that's when revival hits. I say to you that God's presence is here. as we're praying for each other, praying for the service, praying for whatever, I would like you to consider that you are the house of God. And as we are, the reason you're the house of God is because you're a house of prayer. That's why. You say, well, Alan, why? I don't know. Just put the key in and crank it. That's all I can tell you. You're the house of prayer. That's what we do. And as we start pushing in prayer, taking it to a creative end, then we start seeing we're not going to make it. Does anybody remember this picture? Michelangelo, Sistine Chapel. Got God's hand coming down, and I think it was Adam's hand coming up, right where they touched. When we are in creative prayer, and I'm trying to put into words spiritual phenomena, and I feel like a first grader. But when we are in creative prayer, you can't make it to the top of the ladder. But you're reaching for it. You see, it's the very fact that you're reaching for the top that God reaches down and touches yours. You got to reach for the top with all you got. When we do that, God touches ours. Is anybody with me? And when God touches ours, creative things are going to happen. Now, we learn how to win in prayer. Have you gotten good at quitting? We have professional prayer quitters. Just give up on prayer. I understand the feeling. I understand it well. You have your reasons on why you're not going to pray like you did and you've lost it. Do you want to win in prayer? Self-discipline is the key to successful prayer. I'm just sorry. See, well, Alan, when I'm talking self-discipline, I just gave you the disciplines. You must set your target before you can hit it. You see, the enemy wants us to quit setting the target. So you got to have specific targets. You got to set it or you can't hit it. So we quit setting it. A prayerful target will look unrealistic. I've heard people say, and even in business, well, that's too... Your target's too unrealistic. Well, yeah. Duh. Of course it's unrealistic. I'm asking God. Now, there's two types of prayer, and I'm about to finish here. Number one, I'm going to wait until I feel like it before I pray. Or, there's another type, I'm going to pray until I feel like it. Number one, almost... always never prays. Number two is always moving and sees prayer's answers. You got the attitude. I'm going to pray till I feel it. That's where I'm talking about the discipline. Which type are you? Most of us are trying to improve our prayer life, but we are trying to improve slowly. This is a sign we are doing this in our own strength. That's right. Why is a repentive act a spiritual move? With God, there's no time. Meaning we just jump or repent. You don't slowly do anything in the Spirit. You jump. You repent. There's no time waiting. Well, I'm going to up my prayer life 10%. No, you repent of not praying. Just you jump. You repent. Bam, there you go, you got it. You do 10%. Our past thinking of ourselves is an anchor to our future. What keeps us from jumping is because our past thinking of ourselves is an anchor to our future. Our past thinking is not the real us. Now watch this one. I'm about done. Our past thinking is not the real us. It is just a pattern we have followed. Now listen to me. Your past thinking is not you. Your past thinking is a pattern. Why is God wanting us to repent and break it? Patterns can be broken and rewritten. Successful prayer brings with it fulfillment. Successful prayer is not a dream, but a petition. Successful prayer is not lazy. You don't know what else it means? Lazy prayer is not no prayer. Now watch this one, right quickly. It's my last point. Lazy prayer is not no prayer. Lazy prayer is not praying what needs to be prayed. That's lazy prayer. Lazy prayer is not praying. Lazy prayer is not praying what needs to be prayed. Can you hear what I'm trying to say? Successful prayer is a positive discipline. Successful prayer is not easy, but necessary. That's it. Here's our goal. Our goal is to up the prayer. But our goal is also not only to up the prayer, but we've got to believe in the prayer we're going to up. There again, lazy prayer is not no prayer. Lazy prayer is not knowing what we need to be praying for. So let's stand, and we're going to pray, we're going to worship, and let's not have lazy prayer for this service. So Lord Jesus, we love You. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day. We ask and pray, O God, that You'd lead us in creative thinking, in creative prayer, where we could see creative miracles of our hearts and of others. Be with us, O God. Be with us as we worship You. Be with our pastor and be in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.